Hear the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 2 through 12. Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back words to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own countries another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious Father, our God, we thank you that we can be together today with the privilege and the freedom to open this amazing word that you have sent to us. Father, I pray that we will be glorifying our King Jesus today, and that your Holy Spirit will be the one applying these scriptures to our heart, transform our lives. May you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be honored and glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let me see it. I don't know if you have ever heard of something very French called la galette des rois. It's called the cake of the kings. And it's a French tradition to eat on Epiphany Sunday, but really we like it so much that we eat it all the way through the month of January. In France we give a lot of attention to food. So we have bakeries on every corner of our towns. You know, here in the U.S., you have banks every corner in your towns. But for Epiphany Sunday, all over France, there are these amazing smells of the doors out of the bakeries. The bakers are making the delicious galette des rois. And a charm is put inside each cake representing a king. So if you get it, you are the king of the day. Well, this tradition of Epiphany comes from the story of the Magi finding King Jesus in a stable in Bethlehem. These men found the King of Kings and they worshipped him. Now here's the question. Who were the Magi? We know they were wise men. Some people, like Tertullian, one of the church fathers, thought that they were actually kings. Others thought they were sent by kings. Most likely they were very educated men who studied the stars, among other things. And they were known to be very wise priests or court advisors like Joseph or Daniel in the Old Testament. The Bible says that they followed a star that God sent. It appeared in the sky in the east. And so they traveled very far on camels so they could find and worship the child Jesus and give treasures of gold, frankincense, myrrh to him because he was the king over all kings. The church calendar calls this event Epiphany. Now, the meaning of the word Epiphany contains the idea of an apparition. It refers to the appearing of Christ as He is. It refers to the revealing of Christ, or to the manifestation of Christ at special moments to chosen people, and in particular in our text, to the person of the Magi. Now, over the years, an epiphany has become the synonym of special insight. One of these moments in life where you have realized something very significant, a sort of aha moment, like understanding for the first time the meaning of life. In the Epiphany text of Matthew 2, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem following the star announcing the birth of the King of Kings. They probably thought that the whole city would be abuzz with the news, that everyone in the city would talk about the birth of the new king. So they came to the city and began asking around, where is it? Where is he? And they were probably very surprised to realize that nobody knew about this. King Herod was the reigning king of Jerusalem, and word about these Magi came to him and for their search for the newborn king, so he called them, and the text says he was deeply troubled by the competition of this new baby-born king, and he was in such a state that it says the entire city, because of that, was troubled. Verse 3, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. So he called the theologians, the chief priests, and the scribes. He wanted a confirmation, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. The theologians went to the scriptures, our Old Testament, and confirmed that this epiphany was indeed a prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here's what it says. The king of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. So King Herod secretly called the wise men to come to him for a meeting. He tried to find out the age of the newborn king by asking them when the star appeared first. And then he told them to go and search carefully to find this new king and then come back to him so he could go and worship him as well. So the Magi saw the star again. They followed it, and indeed they found the king. Verse 10 uses strong languages to describe this moment of epiphany. When they saw the star again standing over where the young child was, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and they fell down and they worshipped him. You would think they're like charismatics. Christ was revealed to them, and that didn't leave them indifferent. This is what happens when you meet Christ for the first time. You have to be exuberant. You have to get on your knees and worship him. Then this well-educated, obviously rich man gave him costly presents worthy of a great king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I bet they were eager to go back to tell the news to King Herod, but God told them not to report to Herod, so they went another way. He also told Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt. The gold from the Magi probably financed this trip and the duration of their stay there. Now, King Herod waited impatiently for the return of the men from the east. And he soon realized that he has been tricked when the wise men didn't come back to tell him where the new king was. Herod's rage exploded. And his real motive for wanting to find this new king are now revealed. He had pretended he wanted to find him to worship him, but what he really intended to do was to kill him. This baby is so dangerous, such a threat, that Herod won't take any chance. He must get rid of him. Calculating his age, but what the wise men said about the appearance of the star, he takes the extreme measure of ordering the murder of all the baby boys 2 years old and under, where in Bethlehem in the districts. Who is this baby for whom the wise men traveled so that they could worship him? Who is this baby who threatens King Herod's throne? Let's fast forward 33 years. He's still around, And he enters Jerusalem, and it is another glorious time. It's another epiphany that reveals Christ as King. Here, too, we have a very clear fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Zechariah, in chapter 9, verse 9, foretold this triumphant entry of the Christ into Jerusalem. And here he says again, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." In the New Testament, John describes this processional that brings in the King. Starting in chapter 12, verse 12, we read, "A great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" This King, so feared by Herod at the time of his birth, is now 33 years old. And he is entering Jerusalem surrounded by a huge crowd of people who cannot contain their excitement and their joy about him. Like the wise men who came to worship him as a baby, their eyes are opened by God in a moment of epiphany. Christ is revealed to them. They recognize him for who he is. They cry out, "Hosanna," which means "save now." And they acclaim him as their King. And yet, as he is acclaimed by the crowd, he's also bringing a great fear to the leaders of Jerusalem. Why? Why do they fear him? This King has no army, no political power, no riches. What is the threat? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 might give us part of the answer. It says that the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This word describes what God is, who God is. The people were talking about him all over the city. In particular, they were talking about something that only God can do. And they are saying, "Amen." Only a few days prior to this triumphant entry in Jerusalem, that man called Jesus did something astonishing that would be the breaking news of CNN today. Jesus had a friend called Lazarus who had just died. And he brought him back to life in front of many witnesses. And the whole city is talking about, and what was said about Lazarus was absolutely incredible as the story of his virgin birth. Lazarus was so dead that after 4 days, his body was in the early stage of decomposition and it stinked. And Jesus did something that only God can do. Who is this King whose reputation has gone all over the place? The resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is not an isolated miracle. This man made the blind see. He made deaf people hear. He made the mute speak. He made the crippled walk. He delivered people from demon possession. He nourished hundreds of people from one little basket of food. And have you ever been in the ocean during a storm and watched the terrifying power of raging, angry waves? When Jesus faced a fierce storm, he commanded it to stop, and immediately, at one word, the howling wind and the crashing waves obeyed him, and everything became calm, and his own disciples got scared. They are the ones saying, "Who is he?" Even Jesus' enemies acknowledge his miracles. So yes, there were reasons to fear him, because this is not just another king. When King Jesus was born, this was the birth of Emmanuel, which means God with us. God Himself descended into our midst. In the greatest show of humility that there have ever been, Jesus, co-creator of this universe, became a human, entered this world in the worst of conditions. I don't know how much the wise man knew about this baby king, but they had enough knowledge to understand that he deserved to be worshipped, and they did it with great joy. Although they have not even seen his power, none of his miracles, none of that. And yet, they understood who he was and worshipped him. They had had an epiphany and knew that he was the King of Kings who came down from heaven. Now Herod had no idea, really no idea how powerful that baby was. But he knew enough to understand that this baby was a threat for him and for the nation. For there would be no stopping of his reign and no end to the increase of his government. Is that a threat for a king? Later, the new leader in Jerusalem is Pilate. Pilate realizes as well that Jesus is a threat. Allied with him were the theologians of the time who had the knowledge of the Old Testament announcing the coming of the Messiah. In spite of their knowledge, they worked hand in hand with Pilate to make sure that what Herod failed to do 33 years ago, they would do it right this time. So they did kill him. And they thought, we got rid of him forever. Had they not read that was God's plan for humanity? Were they unaware of the words of the prophet announcing just this, that his death for our sins? These Jews knew Isaiah 53. What have they done with that text? The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. They killed Jesus, thinking it was all over. But on the third day, we have another epiphany. Another glorious manifestation of the power of God, an unveiling of Christ. This time, it is not the virgin-born Son of God being revealed to the Magi. No, it is the epiphany the crowd experienced when they welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem and realized that he was their king. This time, it is the ultimate epiphany of God, as he gloriously raises Christ from the dead and demonstrates that he is God. He is back. Death could not keep him alive. He appeared and talked first to some woman and then several times with his disciples. They had conversations together. They ate together. Later, he appeared to hundreds of people who also became witness that indeed he was risen again. So after his resurrection, remember, doubting Thomas is with the Lord in another room with the disciples. And Jesus said to him, reach your finger here. And look at my hand, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do you not be unbelieving, but believing? And then, we hear some of the most beautiful and clear words of an epiphany. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That's beautiful words of epiphany. Now, the disciples' eyes are open. Now they understand the prophecies. Now they understand that only God could do these incredible miracles. Now they understand the birth, the crucifixion, and the glorious resurrections. Now they understand the scriptures and God's plans for humanity. Jesus was not just another king. He was, yes, absolutely fully man, yet without sin. He was also fully God. And he will reign as king forever. If you see him, if you understand who he is and what he has done in the incarnation and in the crucifixion, and if you believe, then you have had an epiphany. Herod needed an epiphany. He only saw a man with a threat. He tried to kill him because he thought he was just another king who was going to take his kingdom over. Pilate needed an epiphany. He turned Jesus over to the religious leaders of Jerusalem because he thought that he was just another man, a human king, who was fighting the religious leaders of his jurisdictions, and Pilate wanted peace in his kingdom. The Jews needed an epiphany. They who killed him saw a threat in Jesus because he called God his Father. And he said that he and the Father were one. He said that he will be sitting at the right hand of the power on high. He will be coming out of the clouds of heaven. And so with Herod, Pilate, and the Jews today, our governments, our Supreme Court, desperately need an epiphany. Who is so dangerous? What is so dangerous about celebrating Christmas in the public square? What is so dangerous about having the Ten Commandments in the courthouse? Or praying in his name when the new president is being sworn into office? It's dangerous. Because Christ won't share his kingdom with others. Early kings, early leaders are called by this King of Kings to rule under his authority in submission to him. And they hate him because they see a threat to their own kingdom. And they can't use their political power to take his kingdom away. Because in God's kingdom, there are no elections to choose another king. His kingdom is not a democracy. Our president, our Supreme Court, our local leaders, our sheriffs are called to be the deacons of King Jesus. And many of them don't like it. They want to reverse it. They want a Jesus who serves them and fits into their plans for humanity. Most of them reject the preeminence of King Jesus because, and only because, they are blind. They don't see who he is. And they don't understand what he has done for us. Otherwise, they too will worship him. They too will get on their knees and worship him. Like Herod, Pilate, the religious leaders of the time. We can go back to the French Revolution. We can go back to the communist countries, to the countries of Europe today, and to the new leaders in the United States. They all have tried very hard to keep God out of the public sphere, but they can't because Christ is risen and is our victorious King. And therefore, they are fighting losing battles. The enemies of his kingdom. Think of Christ as a helpless baby in the manger, harmless and tame. But he's not helpless, harmless and tame. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you remember Lucy? Ask us about Aslan the lion. Then is he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So is Christ dangerous? Yes. He's a threat to the homosexual community. He's a threat to the liberal universities. He's a threat to the abortionist. He's a threat to any government who thinks that it's all powerful. But, on the other hand, for those who turn to him and recognize his kingdom, he's kind, good, loving, forgiving, merciful, but to be taken very, very seriously. He is the King to whom we humbly bow the knee. He is the Lord whom we joyfully worship. Now, 2014 years after his birth, he is still the central figure of human history. Even the way most people still refer to historical dates bears witness to this fact. We are B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Herod and Pilate and the Pharisees and the ungodly leaders of this world were right to fear this baby in the manger because he came to bring his kingdom on this world. And today, We are in the year 2014 after Christ. And the King of Kings has followers everywhere in this world. And my friends, the numbers are growing every year. Statistics from a research institute in Great Britain called Christian Research indicates that in the middle of last year, 2.4 billion people made the world's Christian population. 2.4 billion people. That is a 140 million person increase from 5 years earlier. Do you realize what I'm saying? That in 5 years, 140 million people turned to Jesus Christ. Christians, therefore, now make up to one-third of the world's population of 6.45 billion people. Furthermore, the increase of the Christian population is growing at a slightly higher rate than the population in general, 1.3 growth rate per year for the Christian population versus 1.2 growth rate per year in the general population. And as you may know, the greatest growth is in Africa and Asia. And this is part of what we're doing with Third Millennium, because we are reaching Africa and Asia. I'm taking care of the French part of Africa, which is half of the continent, to bring theological education for free for these people who are becoming Christians every day and have no foundation. God's kingdom will come on all the earth. You know, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're not just participating in the wishful thinking. This is reality. Jesus' kingdom is coming. And in 2014, this king is still a problem for our rulers because they have not had an epiphany. And you surely have loved ones, friends, who have not had a revelation of Christ. They have not had an epiphany, and you long for them to be able to say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Belief comes from God, but he uses means. What means? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In a normal course of events, God uses preaching to bring faith. But preaching is not just a word that applies to pastors, something that pastors only do. As the Christmas carol says, go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. In Birmingham, Alabama, United States, France. Go tell over the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. That's what we sing at Christmas. Now you remember in the book of Acts, something very interesting is happening. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4. We read that at the time of the great persecutions that arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Therefore, it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles were in Jerusalem, but the church members were scattered. They went everywhere preaching Jesus Christ. Now, many of you want people who are dear to you to have an epiphany, like the wise men did, like the crowds in Jerusalem did when they hailed Jesus as king, like Thomas did when he saw the resurrected Lord. You want them to have a revelation of Christ in their hearts, so pray for them, because no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then, share the gospel with them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can tell them that Jesus, that God has invited each one of us to the most glorious wedding in the history of the world, the wedding of Christ who is the groom and the church who is the bride. Tell them that they can be part of the church, they will be united with Christ for eternity. Then remind them that every invitation needs to be responded to. That means an RSVP. You know what RSVP stands for? Well, I've got my own way. Let me tell you what I think it stands for. R stands for reconciliation. We're still in the Christmas season. Christmas is a celebration of the coming of Christ on earth. Jesus came to bring reconciliations between God and mankind. Pay attention to the words of the Christmas carols that we're singing. Use that as a way to share the gospel. Remember Christ, our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. You can take what these people around you sing and say, listen to what it says. Sin is what separated us from God. And the reason for Christ to come to us was to become a man and die to the cross so that we could be reconciled with God. The judgment for our sins was death, but he died in our place. Therefore, there is no condemnation or price to be paid for those who put their trust in him. Now, that was R. Then S. S stands for salvation. Save us, screamed the crowd as he entered Jerusalem. Hosanna, they cried. Hosanna in Hebrew means save now. But many of them wanted a temporal liberator who could free them from temporal oppression. Now God does care for temporal oppressions, but what we need the most is to be saved from our sin, from the tyranny and slavery of sin that has terrible consequences, which is eternal death. Christ brought salvation. Again, listen to the familiar words of the Christmas carols that we sing. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head, now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore. V stands for victory through the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection guarantees ours. The grave will not keep us in. We will be raised with new and better bodies. The ones that we have now are just a foretaste of what our resurrected body will be. As the carol says, good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. And P stands for peace with God. Christ took away the sin that separated us from God and that made us his enemy. We are at peace with God because we are his adopted and loved children. And even in the storms of life, we can experience his peace, a peace that surpasses all understandings that will guard our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That's what God says. And my friends, the peace of God is not like a nice, cozy, sentimental Kim K. painting. The peace of God is a powerful guard, an armed guard to protect our hearts and our minds from discouragements. Again, think of these words we sing at Christmas. Hail the heavens born, a Prince of Peace. I read a few years ago from a historian, a man named Mr. Faha, and he was a personal friend of Queen Victoria of England, and he wrote that after the Queen had heard a sermon for the return of Christ, she said to Mr. Faha, I wish so much the Lord Jesus will come back before I die. Curious, he asked, Majesty, may I know why you wish that so much? And with a deep emotion, she answered, so I could lay my crown at his feet. The Queen had an epiphany. She RSVP'd his invitation. She knew that King Jesus was worthy of her crown and her worship. Now, we may not have a royal crown to lay at his feet, but we can join the Magi in the worship of the new King. We can join the crowds who cried Hosanna as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And we can join the voices of the first witnesses of his resurrection saying, he is alive. We may not have gold, incense, and myrrh. But we have our voices to worship him with songs and words. We worship him with our tithe. We worship him with our prayers. We worship him in the church. But we also worship him in our homes. We honor him in the way we do business, in the way we represent him in the public square. So let us go forth this week and this month and this year to advance his kingdom and prepare the return of our King. Let us pray together. God our Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ We worship Him. He is the King of Kings. We know that His kingdom is here forever. We know His kingdom is here on earth and is growing. Thank you that we are part of it. Thank you for calling us to be part of this amazing, incredible, victorious kingdom. Give us new eyes of faith and hope and boldness to share it with others and to glorify the King of Kings through what we say, how we live, and how we worship Him. In His name we pray. Amen.